Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, right from verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But you have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Amen. Paul is giving us the word. Actually, the beginning here, 1 through 5, is actually connected to chapter 3, and then from 6 is a whole another thought, but we'll just take it as it is. And so he tells us, and he's talking about the apostasy of the time. He says, the Spirit explicitly says that the word here in my New American Standard says later times, but it could probably better be translated in the last days. And he's talking about, in last days would mean, you know, since Christ was resurrected, this would be the last days. And so if you look at those terms, we are living in the last of the last days. And especially if you were here when Lauren Cunningham was here, you recognize, oh my goodness, it's really coming upon us quite quickly. And it says, the Spirit tells us in the last days, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What does this really mean? What is a deceitful spirit? What is a doctrine of demons? And what he's talking about is talking about heresy. And heresy that leads to apostasy. Now, heresy, that one thing you have to recognize is a lot of the stuff that we see today in modern times is really nothing new. If you actually study church history and you go back, and almost everything you see from this place is actually old heresies or old doctrines that were already been debunked by the early church. Maybe 15 years ago, Madonna, you guys are familiar with the singer, Madonna came out and she was studying a new mystical form of Judaism called Kabbalah. You know, and everyone in Hollywood rushed to this new way of thinking and you know, religiosity. But actually, if you look at it, it's actually an old apostasy that was even around before Jesus' time, and which the Jewish synagogue totally had debunked. And it came full circle and came all the way back, and it just takes a celebrity to bring it back into prominence. But the way it's come across, and you know, even the term, we get the term New Age. Look, there's nothing new about this. It's all old stuff that's been repackaged. The enemy, he's not as creative as he thinks he is, or as many people think that he is, and all this New Age kind of stuff is just old stuff being repackaged for a modern audience. You know, if anything, the devil is quite good at contextualization. And so this is in these last days, these deceitful spirits, and basically what he's saying the heresy, most of the stuff that comes out that's contrary to the teaching of the church that comes out is actually demonic in nature, which goes to a point. Let me just share a little something, okay? So you guys are a morning crowd. Since I like this morning crowd, I give you extra thoughts. Imagine what would have happened to the United States if Mitt Romney were president. Just think upon that for a moment, right? Here's a believing Mormon. Can you imagine the spiritual deception that would come upon the United States even more so than is going on right now? I mean, just crazy. You know, and the sad thing is most Christians don't even know what Mormonism is. But, you know, they believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. What the hell is that? You know, they believe that if you go to, you know, the reason why you need to have many wives and go through these things is because the whole idea is that when you die, you get your own planet and you get to procreate with these wives for eternity. You know, and then every offspring from these wives that you have, they make their own planet as well. It's like Star Trek couldn't do anything better than that. I mean, it's just ridiculous. And can you imagine if the number one person in charge, right, comes with that kind of belief system? They're just crazy. But this is what he's talking about. In his last days, people will fall away, you know, to deceitful spirits and doctrines. Now, the doctrines of demons, I don't think he's trying to say that these are like demonology 101. It's the doctrine that's derived from the demonic spirits. And so when you look at all sorts of different heresies that have risen in the church, you know, and I mean since the resurrection of Christ, you can recognize that there is a demonic presence behind these heresies. That there's a deceiving spirit that's at work, that's working in people's lives, and a lot of times very, very subtly. Very, very subtly. You know, some things may not seem so on the outward, you know, oh, let's chase after other gods or whatnot. But in its heart, in its nature, it's demonic. And so, look what happens. He says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. All he's basically saying is, you can actually go back to Ephesians 14. All he's basically saying is, by the callousness of their hearts, they have given themselves over. And so, I mean, truly, hypocrisy has really set in. And look at the terms by which Paul says, men who forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods. What's he talking about? He's talking about legalism, right? And so a doctrine of demon, right? And usually, and this is the key, okay? A doctrine of demons is something that's very, very subtle. Remember, he disguises as angel light. And so it may sound good, but when you really look at it, it's actually quite evil. That's how the enemy works. He gives us half a truth. You know, or he spins the truth in such a way that it sounds reasonable, but then when you really get down to it, it actually takes us away from God. Now, it's a practice. It's something that we do that replaces our relationship with God. Doesn't that happen a lot of times? You know, we're going to fast pretty soon. And, you know, January 2nd, we're gonna hit our fast again. And almost every year, I know this happens, but it doesn't mean we're going to stop doing it, but we just got to teach better. There are many people that will put their emphasis on the act of fasting instead of on the one that we're fasting to. Doesn't that happen all the time? And no matter what it is, even our prayers, we'll put our confidence in our prayers or our ability to pray or on the word or our ability to understand the word of God instead of the one that we're praying to and the one that we're reading about. It's very, very subtle. You know, I'm not saying that these are what the doctrines of demons are, okay? You know, because we should be into the word, we should pray and all these things. But this is how the enemy works. It's a half-truth. It sounds reasonable, but when you really look down into it, it's like, oh, actually, it takes me away from God. It doesn't draw me closer to Him. We replace our relationship with things to do. We replace our relationship with our discipline. We replace our relationship with the way that we spend our time in the way that we offer up God's word in these ways. And so he's really talking about legalism here. And then he sets the record straight. Everything created by God is good. This is a reality, right? Everything is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received by gratitude. This is the whole idea. Now, Jesus, and this was a very Jewish custom at the time that really infiltrated the church, a very good custom is that we thank God for the food that we have. Jesus broke the bread, he thanked the Lord, and that was a good custom. It's even more emphasized now in Paul's letter here to Timothy, and it becomes very widespread in the church. In the sense that these things that we have, especially he's talking about food, when we give grace and when we say grace and give thanks to God, it becomes good. It becomes wonderful. And he says, what happens is that when it is received with gratitude, it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. The word of God is an allusion going back to Jewish custom. And it was very, very common when the Hebrews said grace and thanked God, they would use scripture. They would use the scriptures to partake in eating the food and to say grace in that way. And so, you know, he's giving us a model, not necessarily of just, you know, what we should eat, you know, or how we should eat in these things, but a model really of our attitudes, that everything that we receive from God, that we must receive with gratitude, right? Everything that comes, everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Right? When the simple act, and you know, hopefully you are good at doing this. I know this is, you know, one of the big things is as parents, right? We try to teach our kids to always give thanks. You know, and for the most part, they're pretty good. It's only, I think Hannah can only keep it for about 5 seconds, you know, before she starts eating. But it's the habit is being formed. But it's a simple, not even gesture, but the will of God to give thanks for what we receive every single day. You know, I think it's important to come out in the morning and give thanks to God for our breath and life and another night and another day and the opportunity that it has. Everything given to us by God is good, and it should be received with gratitude. I think this will help us in our greed. I think this will help us in our sinful nature in many ways, that we always have an attitude of thanksgiving that comes around, especially as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week in our house churches. And then then verse 6 is actually a whole new thought that is unfolding. And so he turns to Timothy and he's giving him a private word. He says that, you know, pointing out these things to brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Paul is mentoring Timothy. He's teaching him. He's the pastor in charge of the church in Ephesus, and he's left him in care, and he'll actually do this for the rest of his life. And he'll raise up one of the preeminent churches in the Middle East, really. And so in all this that's happening, he says, look, Timothy, your major mission is to teach. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of what's going on. Constantly nourish on the words of faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. Have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Godliness is in Greek could also be translated as holiness. They go back and forth. But godliness is what we call piety towards God. It's a deep respect, a deep reverence for God. There's something so precious about that. You know, when people have a deep, deep reverence for the Lord. I know a lot of times people are really Christians, evangelicals, really get down quite a bit on Catholics, you know, and they see, you know, I mean, they're kind of very puzzled by Catholicism and whatnot. One thing that Catholicism brings into the body of Christ, there is a deep respect for God. That there's just something wired in their DNA in some way that they have this respect for God, respect for holy places. I'm sad to say, in a lot of ways, we as Christians, as evangelicals, you know, I don't know, maybe, you know, actually, I don't know why, but for the most part, many of us are quite flippant towards our attitude towards God. For whatever reason, I mean, I've been trying to figure this out, that a lot of us, we come into the faith, and maybe because we tell people that God is your best friend, you know, he's not your best friend. He's your God. You know, he's friendly, But it's two totally different things, and maybe our messages are, you know, not as sharp as it should be or whatnot, you know, and it creates sometimes a real flippancy towards God and the things of God. There's something about this godliness, this piety towards the Lord, that we should really resemble in our own lives. And so much so that he says, look, even bodily discipline, and I believe that one of the overriding themes of Paul, he uses a lot of sports analogies. You know, running, marathon, boxing. He's always using these analogies because most likely because he grew up in, you know, in a Roman culture, and so he spent a lot of time going to the Colosseum and watching, you know, the sporting events and, you know, in the Olympics, you know, what they had considered the games. And so he uses these analogies and he says, look, bodily discipline is only of a little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things. And so if you're thinking this context, you know, should I go play sports? Should I go pray? You should probably pray. You know, you could go play sports after you pray. There's, you know, I mean, that's just a very easy, you know, analogy. But there's something about this. Some of us, we spend so much time in our bodily discipline and such little time in our godliness, in disciplining ourselves for the purposes of godliness. Isn't that true? We spend so much time, you know, doing things. I heard this one quote in one of the fasting books that I read years ago. He says, you know, we would never do to our bodies what we do to our spirit, in the sense that we just don't pray that much. And, you know, and we recognize, you know, we need to eat. Our spirit needs to eat. And we would never do to our bodies what we do to our spirit almost all the time. And there's something about this. It says bodily discipline there's some profit, but it's a little profit. It's godliness is profitable for all things, all these things, right? Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What we do, our reverence towards God, our holiness, is eternal. It's not just something that we experience and get to do here in this form, but also eternally, in this life and also the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement. And now he's giving this word to Timothy. It says, prescribe and teach these things, Timothy. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. When he talks about, and you got to connect these, what he's saying here, connected to the discipline, the godliness. How do we display godliness? How do we display our reverence to God, our piety towards the Lord, in speech, in conduct, in faith, right, in love, and in purity? And you show yourself an example. In other words, he's talking about, right, this godliness is not just a feeling that we have inside of our hearts. It's not just an attitude that we have in our minds. It's a life that we live. Every single one of us. Our reverence for the Lord is a life that we live. We live a life that reveres God in our speech, in our conduct, in our faith, in our love for one another, in our purity. And through this, we are an example of those who believe. Friends, you need to be an example to those that believe. You need to be, you need to show yourself to the world what it means to be a Christian. There should be a distinctiveness in our life, in the way that we live our lives. There should be a radical difference, a radical departure from things that are going on around us. You know, I was having a discussion with one of the brothers in Beijing, and we're just talking about you know, work and whatnot, and he was just, you know, just sharing with me about one of the brothers that he knows is just, I mean, everything he does is out of this godliness. You know, he goes out and he works to the best of our abilities, and he does it with such joy, and everyone around him is thinking, what is wrong with this guy? You know, because they haven't seen this kind of faith before, lived out, and no one's bashing themselves over the head with the Bible or anything like that, but it's through this example, right, of the believers, of what we should do. And then It continues on. It says, look, Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and the exhortation and the teaching. I believe this was one of Timothy's major gifts, you know, and something that he needed to really operate in more and more so. You know, he was probably quite shy. He was, you know, who knows? I mean, there could have been many different reasons why, but if you notice in the letters, Paul is always encouraging, hey, Timothy, step out, man. You know, come on, go out and do stuff. You know, get out of your comfort zone. Begin to teach and exhort. And you know, even though you're young, it's okay. You just go on because you've been approved. You know, the hand of the Lord has been placed upon you by the presbyter, by the board of elders, and they recognize the gift that was on you. And so he even spoke it through prophetically over your life. You know, I am convinced that the early church were a bunch of crazy charismatics. You know, you look through the epistles, these guys were laying hands on people, they were prophesying over people, they were giving prophetic utterance to one another. I mean, all kinds of stuff were happening, and this was normative Christian behavior. You know, and it's so sad that now it's become, you know, supra behavior. No, it's normative Christian behavior. These guys are laying hands on people. They're prophesying over people. They're, you know, they're doing spiritual warfare. I mean, there's so much is going on, and you know, in the charismatic realm. And it's so sad that we kind of lost a lot of this going on, which incidentally goes all the way back from chapter 1, a doctrine of demons. You know, have you heard of cessationism? Right. I mean, let me be very clear: a doctrine of demons to take away the power of God in the church. And so he says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself, to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those that hear you. Timothy, operate in your gift. When you do this, man, you're gonna save yourself, you're going to save others around you. You know, and I think this is the word for us this morning too. Operate in your gift. Operate in what God has given to you. You know, begin to move yourself and step out. Don't be concerned about you being too young in the faith or too young in this or whatever or not equipped enough. Move out in faith and watch what God does in the midst of you. So let's close our eyes today. To Timothy, his gift lied in teaching exhortation. Where does your gift lie in? What are the things that God has blessed you with in your life? And are you using those things? Have you received it with thanksgiving? Because everything given to us by God is good. Have you received it with thanksgiving, and are you using it to build his church? Whatever it may be. Some of you guys, your primary gift is in intercession. Intercede. Some of your primary gift is in helps or administration. Operate in those things. Some of you, it's healing. Some of you is prophecy. Others is teaching. I read 1 Timothy 4 when I was very, very young in my faith. And I remember I used to really like it because, you know, it said, do not let them look down on your youthfulness. As I was praying one day, I had this strong sense from God that it really wasn't about others looking down on youthfulness. It was actually myself looking down on myself, disqualifying myself. I feel like that's generally more the issue these days in church. I don't think anyone's looking at you and saying, yeah, I don't think you should do that. In fact, I think the atmosphere is quite encouraging. I think mostly it's we who look down on ourselves. And we say, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do this. You don't look down on your own youthfulness. Don't defraud yourself by thinking less than who God has made you to be. God did not make a mistake when He created you. God did not make a mistake when He empowered you with His gifts. So don't make God the fool by denying what He has given to you and by not operating in what you receive from Him. And as we sing today, let's place our gifts, ourselves, on the altar again and say, God, use me. Let's pray that we would be faithful to use all that He's given to us, that we receive with thanksgiving. Whatever it could be finances, it could be gifts, it could be our health, our bodies, our families, and we receive with thanksgiving, and we use these things for the glory of God. That there is a gratitude. And how that really works a lot of times is we give it back to Him and say, Lord, use it for your glory. And so let's go before the Lord and just place ourselves on the altar once again and say, God, use me. Use everything that you've given to me, God. Lord, for your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let's pray together. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for those that are going through difficulties in their health, especially in cancer and going through chemotherapy and needing a transplant. So let's continue to pray and ask God's hand to be with them and bring healing word. Prayed. I gave an update a few, I think last week, about Lizzie, that girl. An update. Actually, I said that they found some cancer again. Actually, it was just scar tissue. And so, praise God, it was, a lot of people were stressed out for a little while, but it was just some scar tissue that came up. And so she's actually okay. But let's just continue to pray for full healing for her. Let's go to the next slide. Let's pray for those that are sick, but that more than anything else, that need that word of salvation in their life. And let's just cover them right now. Let's pray for those that are ill. Let's continue to lift them up. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to just really set them free from a lot of these illnesses. Let's pray for those that are looking for work. Let's ask God's hand. Hyge has more round of interviews today. Let's pray for favor, mental sharpness as he meets with multiple people today. Let's continue to lift up those on the list. And just to encourage you, if you guys notice, Isabel is no longer on the list, and she got an incredible position, much more than she ever dreamed of. It's really quite amazing. And so she thanks you guys for those prayers. And so let's just continue to pray and just watch God work on our behalf. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and let's pray for China. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim. This past Sunday, they had 60 people in at church. And so I think they're maxing out Sam's living room. And so we pray. I think 3 people got saved this past Sunday as well, or that was last Sunday. And God's doing something amazing. Let's continue to lift them up. Pray for the Chungs. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents, the Basaraba family, Leanne, Edie Clark, Chichihar kids, the government, the churches. Let's just kind of lift up China. God is definitely moving in this country. And so let's pray that we will just join him in what he's doing. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our staff, our board, and our missions committee. Let's pray that these leaders would hear from God and execute God's will and his wishes through the church. Let's pray for their families, pray for their health, pray for their relationship with God, that they would just grow every single day more and more in love with the Lord. Let's just lift up these leaders. Let's pray for Febe Ministry. Let's lift up Pastor Salamat and ask God's hand to continue to be with him and his family. Pray for the different ministries that are doing, the church here, the Igape, the school. Pray that God's hand would be with every aspect of their ministries. Pray for the Korean church. Pray for Pastor Choi. Pray that they would continue to grow and really be a church that really pleases the Lord. Let's pray for these two ministries. And lastly, let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. Let's pray for Bonham, Kowloon, Lan Kwai Fong, Old Peak, and Happy Valley. Let's pray that the Lord would just continue to really bless the leaders and all the people that come out, that they would just really get a sense of the presence of God in their life. Let there be real significant ministry that happens in these places, that they worship, as they study God's Word together, and as they fellowship with one another. And let's lift up. Lord, we bless you, God. Lord, we take in everything that you've given to us, God, and we offer up thanksgiving. We pray, Lord, that everything you've given, Lord God, that we would be able to use them well, Lord, into the full purposes and full intention of your heart, God. Lord, our jobs, our families, our health, Lord, so many opportunities, Lord. And we want to do it for your glory, God, not for ours. So teach us, Lord, and lead us, God. We thank you. Watch over us this day, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great time of prayer. We'll see you guys tomorrow.